Pick it up this morning in Joshua chapter 14, right where we left off last week. That's what we do every week, right? Just study through God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Here in Joshua, of course, the study a series titled Living in Victory, just taken from a primary theme of Joshua and this victory, this victorious life, of course, pictured in the entrance of the nation of Israel into the promised land, which of course is a picture of the victorious life we as Christians can have here on earth as we submit ourselves to Him and as we yield ourselves to Him and as we follow Him and as we walk in faith. And we've seen the nation of Israel have varying levels of success, right, as they have obeyed God or disobeyed God, as the case may be, and but through it all, how God is faithful. And so it's fun and it's cool to see here in God's word, those same principles that can be lived out in our lives. And so the title of today's message in these two chapters is called Being Faithful to God. We've seen God deliver the folks miraculously through wonderful things. We've seen Him carry them through difficult things. We've seen them, again, do well and do not so well as far as staying close to Him. They've had very many victories, and they've had, you know, as we talked about last week, they have more to go. They have more work to be done. And in these chapters here, the past couple weeks and continuing today, we see sort of a review of how the land was to be divided. And we saw and we're seeing even that as they divided the land and God did these miraculous and radical deliverance, that there was still work for the individual tribes, right? There was still land to be cultivated. There were still responsibilities to take on, and there were still things to do. We've talked about the fact that they really never got to the fullness of the territory that God had for them. Not until the time of David did they actually get as far as the nation ever would. And again, we've talked about faith and how as we step out in faith, God carries us and takes us and blesses us. And He's called us to things and He's laid out those works for us to do. And so we saw last week a couple principles. One, that as we're going to walk in this life of victory, as we're going to pursue the Lord, that it's important that we realize that the work and the glory belong to God. We saw that as they reviewed the battles, right, that they had undertaken. They reviewed the nations that they had conquered. Still, again, with the individual tribes and the families going into those areas, work to do, but the big battles done. We see that it was God through it all. Moses did his part, right? Joshua did his part. The people did their part, but it was God overall that did the work. And so we also saw that regardless of where we're at in life, Joshua certainly could have kicked back and said, man, look at all this. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I brought the people this far, and, you know, Moses only got them over there to the edge of Canaan, right? You know, we've had victory after victory after victory. I'm doing pretty good. God does review, as we started last week, what they've done so far, but He reminds them, man, there's still work to do. There's still victories to have. There's still faith to live out. And it's important for us to realize that. And so our last principle last week was that regardless of where we're at in life, there's work to do and progress to be made. So a question that we pose is, where is it that God wants you to cultivate this year? What part of your life is God wanting you to work on? Who are those individuals that God wants you to reach? Right, God gives us the privilege of being a part of reaching people in this lifetime. And so who are those folks? And are you praying to that end and stepping out in faith? And we talked about the fact that waiting on the Lord and seeing God moving isn't just a passive thing, right? Just sitting around, but stepping out in faith. And so as we go on today, pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 14, we'll see a lot of detail in terms of geography, right? And we read through a number of them last week. We'll read through some more today. And it may seem a little tedious to us, you know, like, well, I don't know, these territories and this mountain range and this coastland and these tribes. But certainly, if you think about it, there was nothing tedious about it to the people that were involved, right? These are real people. This is a real nation. Really, the nation's been established now, but really the beginning and kind of growth of the nation. And so, while maybe tedious to us on some level, certainly not to them. So, important stuff. So, chapter 14, verse 1. So, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Now their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribes. So keep in mind, right, the 2.5 tribes were on the east side of the river. So now these nine tribes here, 9.5 really, the tribe of Manasseh will be on both sides, is being distributed by lot. And we might compare that today to kind of rolling the dice. But, you know, they had the Urim and the Thummim, they tossed them, and then depending on the outcome is how it was distributed. For Moses, in verse 3, had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part of the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So our first principle this morning, as we want to continue to live and be faithful to God, is to remember that God has you in his hand and he'll show you the way that you're to order your life, right? They divided the land by lot, right? And the reason that they did that, one reason they did that, is so that there would be no accusations of favoritism, right? You know, you check out this, oh, look at this land. There's nice springs, maybe a little bit of timber for some hunting. Just saying, nice shade over here. I'm going to give that to my good buddy, right? And someone I don't know so well, you know, take the desert area. Because there are a lot of desert around there, right? So they did it by lot so that it was clearly God orchestrating it. And so it's good for us. It settled, you know, arguments or disputes. And there's little parts of territories, right, that we'll see reference to, you know, Moses allocating or Joshua allocating. But the land was distributed by lot. And in other words, God was in control of it. And it's important for us to remember that God has his hand on you as well, right? He'll show you the way that we're to order our life. And he does that through his word, right? As we get to know God, we get to know more about how he wants life to be lived. He's the author and finisher of our faith, right? He's the one that's created us. He knows what's best for us. If I want to fix, you know, my truck, you know, my Ford, I'm not going to go get a Chevy manual, right? Or I'm not going to go get a dishwasher manual or something like that. It's probably more the comparison. You know, I'm going to look to the right manual. And so God is the one who has built us, wired us, created us. So it only makes sense to look to his word. And so it's important for us to realize that he will show us the way for us to live. And so the question then is, are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with God's plan for your life? Right? Because we can walk in it as we're encouraged to do in Ephesians chapter 2. Right? He's laid out these good works for us to walk in. Or we can not. Right? We have a choice, right? So are we comfortable? And the reason I say that is because the reality is there's times where we might push back against what God has willed for us, right? But the sooner we come to that place, right, where we realize, look, God has laid it out. I just walk in it, the better it goes for us. And so are we comfortable? Are we following it? Are we following God's plan? And the cool thing I like that about the Lord is that regardless of the timing, right, we saw, as we've talked about before, you know, times where they just walked in complete faith, right, and had great victory. And then sometimes those victories, right, caused them to get a little haughty, and then they just kind of stepped out on their own and they got beat, right? And so they kind of, you know, went backwards, so to speak. And so are we following and trusting God? And we do that by studying about him, learning about him, listening to him through his word and through prayer. You know, fellowship is so important, you know, to be in that place where we can be encouraged and built up with like-minded people who truly care about us and love us and who we love and care about in return, and then to step out in faith. So the first principle we see here is to remember that God has you in his hand and he'll show you the way to order your life. Secondly, as we continue on, we'll pick it up in verse 6, is an encouragement to us. right, to choose today, right, regardless of maybe we've been walking in obedience for years, and I hope we have. Maybe not, right? Maybe we've been doing overall pretty good, but areas that we need to you know, kind of get back on track. Choose today to wholly follow God and rely on the strength that he'll give you as you choose to do so. And we'll talk about this in a minute, seeing how as we step out in faith, often that's where God meets us, right? We want to know how it's going to turn out. We want to see the end result. But God encouraged us to you take that step, and we'll see some cool examples of that. But let's first look at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So what does that mean? Caleb's about 85 years old. So I'm going to read, it's quite impressive considering that, right? Here in just a minute. 45 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, check this out, I am as strong this day as on that day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I like that. Reminds me of this guy I know, Pastor Maury, back in Southern California. Something like that. I think he's probably close to 80 now and something else. But he says his strength is the same today. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I love this. 45 years later, and he's just walking in the same strength and the same faith as when he was 40 years old. You know, I'm 48, and I still think, well, I don't know about this whole strength thing. You know, just 8 years later, you know. But he's talking about 85 years old, and it's cool. And this is a key, by the way. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. He's not guaranteed, right? But he's willing to step out in faith. That's I think, where his true strength is. You know, I'm sure he was none to be messed with, right? You know, we don't want to meet him in a dark alley and have him mad at us, you know, even at 85. But his faith is what the key is, right? It's not his physical strength. It's his faith and his trust in God that is the key. And you see that here. Because if God is with me, Anakim, by the way, are the giants, right? So these are big, bad dudes. And he's saying, you know, I'm 85 years old. Well, I'll go up there and give a little, you know, backside cleaning to those guys. And if God's with me, it's going to work out just fine. So verse 13 says, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." You know, he makes this reference to wholly following God like three times. So it's just in this short little, you know, my Bible, half of a page. So something to kind of perk our ears up to. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So Caleb trusted in the Lord, remembered what Moses had promised him, right? And remembered, even more importantly than that, God's promise, God's strength, God's faithfulness. He had this same faith back when he was 40 years old, right? Remember, he and Joshua in the story, while he was there, Caleb's reiterating it to him. But they're the ones who came back and said, "Man, let's go in. God's given it to us. You know, this place is awesome." And everybody else, as he described, their heart, they were scared, the other 10 spies. And so they caused the rest of the tribe to be scared to go in. So as we saw here, Caleb's key was he wholly followed the Lord as God. he trusted completely in God. And so it's good for us and important for us today to choose to wholly follow God and to rely on the strength that he'll give us as we step out. And this is how God wants us to be in our spiritual life, right? As we grow older, as maybe we've served the Lord now for a number of years, right? He wants us to maybe to be growing older, but never weaker in Jesus, right? Continuing to take those steps of faith. I mean, I love this passage. I think of this, especially as I, you know, get older. It's like, all right, Caleb, you know, he's a good example. You know what I mean? And so to be growing older, but stronger in the Lord. Let me ask you this question. What if the whole nation of Israel had this same heart? What would the rest of the story be like? You know, we know that, as I mentioned earlier, not until the time of David did the nation expand as far as it ever would. That still fell short of the entire territory that God said, wherever your feet walk, that's yours. Right? So the only thing stopping them from going to the as far as they could have was their own willingness to step out in faith. Right? Because God said, wherever your feet walk. And so not until the time of David, then they expanded. But what if Israel, the whole nation, had this heart? Good night. Imagine how the rest of the story would read. You know, phenomenal. I mean, to this day, they're still arguing over the land and stuff. But I mean, imagine that. Or what if none of them did? You know, what if none of them did? This is kind of a cool study in how the faith of, you know, even a smaller number of folks can greatly influence, right, an entire nation. Should be good for us, right? Hope for us. Right, we've talked about that, the importance of this time of pressing in the gospel and seeing people come to Christ. So what if all of Israel did? What if none of them did? But what about us? Where do we fall? Where do we fall in this realm of the Calebs and the Joshuas and the rest of the spies, who, by the way, are you know, I don't remember their names, and no, you know, I don't think anybody does, right? But we remember Caleb and Joshua, right? Because they were men of faith. And so what about you and what about me? You know, his strength, and no doubt the strength of Joshua, right, was that they wholly followed the Lord. So what areas are holding us back? More specifically, what areas are holding you back? What are those areas that God would have you to say this year, 2017, all right, I'm gonna step out, right? I'm gonna trust the Lord. I'm going to, you know, make the necessary adjustments in this faith. Jump with me over, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 14. It's kind of cool how, you know, God does these things because, you know, studying this, putting this together. And then this morning, Jeremy mentions this very passage. You know, it's kind of cool how the Lord does that. I think it's something God would want to encourage us in today. In Matthew 14 and verse 22, we'll pick it up there in 22, read through 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So that's important to keep in mind because there's a great storm coming, right? Which is going to be frightening for the disciples. It's going to be scary. But it's important to realize Jesus sent them, right? And that's good for us to remember when the difficult times come. Sometimes we think, oh, it's hard. I must be outside of God's will. No. Maybe you're right exactly where God wants you. Maybe he wants to make you strong. Maybe he wants to see you step out in faith because we're going to see a pretty cool thing happen here. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So Jesus is alone. He's up on the mountain praying. But what's going on with the disciples? The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Well, we think of contrary, you know, we might think of a toddler, right? I don't know if anybody had any contrary toddlers. We never did, of course. But and my mom never did. But contrary means it was a bad storm. You know what I mean? It was a bad, bad storm. And Jesus had sent them out there. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went with them. So this is kind of actually getting to be towards the early morning, walking on the sea about 3 o'clock. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." So, I mean, you figure it was kind of after dinner time that he sent them out, right? He went up on the mountain and prayed for a while. Then he strolls out on the lake. So they've been out there a long time struggling. And he says, "Oh, hey, man, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." Well, it's him, so that's a good reason, right? And Peter answered him and said, check this out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That's pretty wild. You know, we like to poke a little fun at Peter, don't we? You know, I mean, it seems like sometimes he just opened his mouth to change feet, right? He's putting his foot in his mouth. He's stepping out in front of the Lord. I like Peter because I can be impetuous and, you know, do the same things at times, unfortunately, right? But you got to hand it to the guy. Jesus is out on the water, and of all these 12 disciples there in the boat, he's the only one that says, "Command me to come to you." Right? He doesn't jump out on his own, which is probably a good idea, right? But Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So that's pretty radical. So he sees Jesus, right? We think of what comes next, right? Normally with this passage is we think of the fact that he started to sink. And we call it kind of the quickest prayer in the Bible. So he says, "Save me," you know, he's kind of going underwater. But you think of what led up to this, right? He sees Jesus. He says, "Order me to come." He has to walk over to the boat. I mean, it's still tossing and turning. He has to climb over the side, let himself down. And then somehow he starts walking out to Jesus. That's pretty impressive if you ask me. Pretty wild. And so, but verse 30, and this can happen to us. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me, you know, he's going down. And I sort of picture that as, you know, pretty quick. If all of a sudden you're walking in faith on the water, and then all of a sudden, you know, whatever's holding you up is gone, you're probably going down pretty quick. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Pretty wild from Jesus' perspective, right? What would he say about the people still in the boat if Peter had just a little faith? You know? Peter got out and he starts walking on the water, right? He gets his eyes off of Jesus onto the storm, like we can do sometimes, onto the trials, onto the troubles, onto the difficulties. We get our eyes off of Jesus and doing what he wants us to do, which is come to him on the water, right? We get our eyes off of Jesus and we start making decisions based on the storm around us. And just like Peter, he starts to sink. But it's pretty wild. Jesus stretches out his hand, he catches him, rebukes him, "You have little faith." And then we read pretty quickly here, and when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. But I don't think that Jesus and Peter just appeared in the boat, right? He no doubt pulled him back up on the water. Let me think about that for a minute. I don't know how far away he was, 10 feet, 5 feet, 15 feet, I don't know. But he got his eyes back on Jesus, pulled him up out of the water, and it says when they got back into the boat, so they walked back to the boat. I think it's good sometimes to think through the process, right? Walked back to the boat. I mean, I don't know, maybe they were levitating, but it doesn't really read like that. You know what I mean? They probably walked back on the water to the boat and got back in the boat. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You think? I mean, seriously. You know, now you figure that out, but you got to hand it to Peter. You got to hand it to Peter. I mean, this whole story it boggles my mind. It's pretty radical. And so here, though, when he wholly followed the Lord his God, things went really amazing for him. I'm not reading anybody else walking on water, right? This is radical. This is radical because he said, "Command me to come to you." I mean, when we listen to God's commands, there's no end to what can be accomplished. we fool ourselves like they did in the Battle of Ai if we start to think that it was us who had that last victory, if we start to think that it's us that has something to offer, right? We have to remember that it's all God, right? It's all His glory. It's all His work. But He gives us a decision to make. Are we going to make that decision that is consistent with what God would have us to do? I would encourage us this year to choose to surrender and to wholly follow God. How do we do that? Well, I like things kind of simple, right? Read your Bible and pray every single day. That's John Corson, that's not me, and he probably borrowed it from somebody else. I don't know, maybe he made it up, but read your Bible and pray every single day. Prayer is the primary way that we talk to God. His word is the primary way that He speaks to us, right? As we grow in understanding and knowledge of His word, you know, the Holy Spirit brings things to remembrance. But it's so important for us to be in God's word. You know, that's part of the reason that we're going through. And when I describe our Thursday nights to people, it's an intensive discipleship course, right? It hits pretty, well, should I say very close to home, maybe, right? Not pretty close. It gets to the old Corazon, you know what I mean? It really spurs us on, right? It's teaching us how to walk closer with Jesus, to identify sin in our life, right? That's the first thing that we've got to do is call sin, sin. There's whole groups of folks that won't even call sin, sin. But how can we repent from something we won't even identify? And so it's important that we be in God's word and that we be studying God's word and applying to it. And that's what probably a key thing I would use to describe this study is real application of God's word. Really applying God's word to our thinking, right? Let your, you know, renew your mind, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens by God's word. Prayer, of course, as I mentioned, the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to depend upon God because He's the one doing the work. So as we're going to walk in this life of victory, being faithful to God, remember that God has you right where He wants you. And this should be comforting, right? This should be comforting. God has you right where He wants you in His hand, and He'll show you the way to direct your life from here. Secondly, is to choose today to wholly follow God and to rely on the strength He'll give you as we choose to do so. Why did I bring us over to Matthew chapter 14? Because I think it illustrates well the reality that we have a responsibility to step out in faith, right? Nobody forced Peter to get out of the boat. He could have stayed there and he could have hung out and waited for Jesus to come over just like everybody else did and then say, worship Him, saying, oh, you truly are the Son of God, right? But he didn't, and he got a little different experience than everybody else. So it's a good illustration of steps of faith. You're saying, yeah, that's true. Stepping out of water, that's some pretty good faith, right? Well, I wouldn't recommend going down to Raccoon River right now. You know, this ice is pretty thin. Not even with ice, right? You know, in fact, some people go ice fishing, not me. I like a little bit of sunshine when I fish. Anyways, I wouldn't recommend going down here and stepping out on the water. Unless, of course, right, Jesus commands you to. But I would encourage steps of faith. What is God calling you to step out in this year? Because as we do that, right, that's wholly following God. Following God, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God's word says. So last but not least, in chapter 15, is don't be afraid to take bold exploits for God. And before I read the chapter, and it's pretty long, I want to encourage us in a couple quick things about that. Because immediately when we think of bold exploits for God, we think of like overseas, right? And that is bold, and that's cool, and that's awesome to do. But in fact, I would encourage us to see life, day-to-day life, as bold exploits for God. In the day-to-day activities that we do. It may require crossing an ocean at times, but the reality is it simply means being faithful right where we're at. Right in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, what is required of a servant but to be found faithful? Right in the day-to-day activities, right? We're told to love God and to love others, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. What is the first thing listed there in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? The set of love, love is patient. Who was just telling me recently, long suffering, right? Patience, you know? And that's no places that required more than in just our day-to-day life, right? Just being patient and living out love. And so bold exploits don't necessarily mean, these radical steps, but it's day-to-day, loving God, loving people, preferring others, putting others first, being faithful. Let's read chapter 15. And we'll see some bold exploits, or at least a couple that were taken. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the extreme southern border, or boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karka. From there, passed toward Asmon and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border of the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth Arba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Adumin, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of Enshemesh and ended at Enrogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Himnon westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron, and the border went around to Bala, which is Kiriath-Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Bala to Mount Seir, passed along to the side of Mount Jearim to the north, which is Chesalon, and went down to Beth Shemesh and passed along to Timish. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed around to Mount Bala, and extended to Jabriel on the border end of the sea, or ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all around according to their families. Now, to Caleb, right? Remember Caleb. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba. Remember, we were just talking about that. Which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahi, and Temlai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks... This is pretty interesting. He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achish, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achish's daughter as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father, so she came to her new husband, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted. So obviously he chickened out. I don't blame him, right? Caleb's none to be messed with, right? So, but she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me blessings, since you have given me land in the south, which was pretty desert area. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So although her husband was afraid to ask, she did, and her dad, of course, being a good dad, gave it to her. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, Jagur, Kina, Dima, Adama. I know, there are just a whole bunch of these different names here. And so we'll keep on going through there. 24, 25, all these different names, right? And he lists out all these different names. And then down in verse 33, in the lowland, he gave all these different cities through these different places. So they're really spreading it out. Ashdod in verse 47, and then in the mountainous country, right, verse 48. So he lists all the cities there in the mountainous country. And we keep on going. Then down to verse 61, of course, is the wilderness area. And then verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So they came to Jerusalem, and there was the people that they couldn't drive out. So don't be afraid to take bold exploits for God. And so we see this interesting thing, right, which we kind of have a hard time wrapping our mind around, and that is Caleb says, whoever can take this territory that they're having a hard time taking, I'll give you my daughter. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of going, that was kind of, Ashley's going, too. But that was the customary practice at the time. But if you think about it. Caleb was a man who was into bold exploits for God. I mean, Caleb, at 40 years of age, he's one of the guys who says, hey, let's go in. Let's take this land, man. Yeah, they're big, but God is bigger. And so he's one that's into bold exploits. So 45 years later, he's no less bold. He's into bold exploits for God. And there's this territory that's really tough to take. And he recognizes that. And so, you know, and this is a different culture than ours. But you think, you're a man who's into bold exploits for God. You're one who wants to encourage bold exploits for God, which Caleb clearly does. You want someone as a husband for your daughter who is like-minded. You don't want, you want some guy who's going to step out, who's going to be a man of faith, who's going to be into bold exploits for God like you are. So in a sense, he says, I'll offer my daughter to whoever has the, I can't say that from the pulpit, whoever has the wherewithal to take this territory, the guts, right? Maybe that's not even good. I don't know. But anyways, the wherewithal. Thank you. Keeps me out of trouble. Whoever has the wherewithal to take this territory, that's the kind of man I want for my daughter. Right? We all want godly men for our kids, right? And so he does that. And so he goes on this bold exploit, this Othniel. Cleans up shop. It's a nice way to put it, right? And he gets the daughter. And then it doesn't stop there. Right, because the old man's rubbed off a bit on her. She says, you know, this area that we got, it's not bad, but it's a lot of kind of, you know, desert. We want some springs, you know, and go swimming. Maybe they're like Marietta where they have hot springs. I don't know what it's like, but we want this nice territory too. So come on, Othniel, you just kick booty all over these cities. Go ask my dad. He's like, I'm not going to ask your dad, you know. Yeah, you know, he might be 85, but, you know. And so, but, you know, she's the daughter. So she goes and asks Caleb for it. Again, kind of bold, right? More bold than what this bold husband of hers was going to do. But she goes and asks, and she gets it, right? Gets rewarded. What's the point here? All these bold exploits for the Lord. And they weren't all these big, huge things. I mean, a couple of them were, right? One was for her just getting off the donkey and going talking to her dad. Right? But it was a bold move. And so bold exploits, I would suggest, means just radical living in our day-to-day life. Right? It doesn't have to be, you know, going, you know, around the world, although that's awesome, you know, and I've done that and look forward to doing it more. But really, a bold exploit for the Lord is just following him in day-to-day life. In fact, I would suggest those are some of the boldest. Right? As we live for Jesus in our workplaces, as we live for Jesus in our homes, as we live for Jesus in our communities, as we, you know, get involved in community outreach kind of activities or service. It could be sports teams. It could be various, you know, other involvements. Could be running for office, right? We don't want to wait till November, right? It could be getting involved in whatever way, but being faithful to Jesus as we do it. That is bold exploits for God. Caleb was a man who was into bold exploits for the Lord, steps of faith, and he was a man who wanted this for his daughter, and you can't blame him for that. But not only did he do bold deeds, but he encouraged it in others. And that's a good principle for us, right, is to be men and women who not only live out our faith, but encourage it in others. Not only be a disciple, but to be disciple makers. Jump with me real quick. I know famous last words from a preacher. Over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I like the way that his daughter just came. And I think we see a similar principle in Hebrews, that we can come, all of us, to our Father in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." What does that mean? Practice what we preach, basically, right? Be faithful. For why? Why can we do that? For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, right, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So be faithful. Remember that Jesus understands. Remember that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Yet, verse 16, what? Because of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's pretty radical. When do you find the grace to help? When you need it. Do you need it on the couch? I don't know. Maybe, but probably not as much as when you're stepping out to serve the Lord, right? Not when you're getting up to go to work to, you know, try to live for Jesus at work, or going to that community involvement, or whatever the case may be, right? Whatever God has for you, right? He says to come boldly to the throne of grace. That word boldly is also translated openly or confidently, right? Sometimes we think of boldly has a little different connotation than just confidently. That means that I can come to my Father in heaven with confidence that he loves me, that he's for me, right? That the things that he calls me to do are for my own well-being, right? And for his glory. Now, don't ever forget that. Right? But come confidently, boldly. Why is it important to have this comfort level that no doubt that Caleb's daughter had with him? Well, certainly when we fail, right? When we fall short, it's important to remember that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we need it, right? I would suggest also, as we mentioned from time to time when we're having communion, when we do well, I think it's very important when we're experiencing victory to come openly to the throne of grace, because it keeps us from being haughty, right? Somehow thinking that it's us doing it when it's really God, right? So come openly to the throne of grace. Come openly to your Father in heaven who loves you, who is for you. You know, one thing that, this is just my own personal thing, so maybe I'm wrong, you can strike it, but I think one major issue, I guess for lack of a better word today, most people think that their opinion matters much more than it really does. I mean, that's just my own observation, right? I mean, you see these things and you're like, really? Most people think, well, the Bible would put it this way, most people think more highly of themselves than they ought to, right? That's haughtiness, right? I think I'm all into open discussion. Some certain parties don't seem so open to, you know, actual discussion, but, narcissism, and social media just is a breeding ground for narcissism anyways, but narcissism right, is promoted in our culture like no time in history. That's the focus. It's all about me, right? Focus on self. You know, you can create these channels and that pages and that, and like apparently be somebody. You know what I mean? And it's there are great things about it. I'm not criticizing the platform specifically, but I'm just seeing what it can do to people's hearts. You know, it's important for us to walk in humility and coming boldly to the throne of grace, or openly to the throne of grace, helps us with that. It reminds us of God's love and his mercy when we fail. And it reminds us that it's all about him and it's his power and it's for his glory when we have victory anyways. So it's good for picking us up when we're down, and it's good for hopefully keeping us humble when we might tend to be up. I would suggest three things, and this is a verse that I would recommend committing to memory, is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, if we can just kind of get that down, you know, along with what Jesus said sums up the whole Old Testament, which is loving God and loving others. But do the right thing, right? And we've talked about this before. That's to do justly, to do justice. Just do the right thing, right? According to God, not according to people all the time. You can never please everybody. So, I mean, just do what pleases God. Do the right thing according to God. To love mercy, and that's important too, because people need mercy. To love mercy, but do the right thing first. Be merciful, so as life goes on, and then to walk humbly with God. That's so important. And we read verse 63, this one area, this one really group of folks back in Joshua 15 that they didn't subdue. And it was in Jerusalem. And it's interesting, militarily, Jerusalem was a pretty easy city to defend. It was kind of up on a hill. And so no doubt it would have been a tough battle. But God had given it to them. There's really no legitimate reason that they didn't possess the whole thing, other than perhaps they lacked in faith, right? They should have gone in and taken it. There's no reason that it stayed, or part of it stayed. The Canaanites did up until the time of David. Then David took the whole thing, right? Rightly so. God had already given it to them, you know. That would solve a lot of problems today if people would just look at history, but they kind of ignore that from time to time. But nevertheless, again, they didn't step in to all that God had for them because it was difficult, right? So as I close, so our mission for 2017 and beyond, right? Love God, right? The great commandment Jesus lays out. Love others. He said the second is like it. Right. In fact, he said you're an Old Testament scholar. Basically, he said the law and the prophets hang on it. Right. A reference to the Old Testament. Study God's word. Live it out. Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you memorize these things." No. If you do, right? If you do these things, and then help others do the same. We see these principles lived out here. Right. Encouraging steps of faith. Not only being faithful to the Lord, but encouraging others to be faithful. And so I want to encourage us as we look forward in 2017 to be folks like that. Be faithful to the Lord and encourage faith in others. So let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. I encourage you, if you haven't signed up, ladies, for the retreat, I don't know if we have a sign up actually yet. We have a sheet back there, and you call and sign up, the phone number there. And then also make plans. What is it, 2 weeks till our next potluck, speaking of Calvary Chapel, a couple weeks, yeah. And guys, Wednesday morning, and then next Saturday we'll be here, of course, for prayer if anybody wants to join us, 8 o'clock. Even yesterday, we, again, just saw God do radical thing within minutes, frankly, but it's pretty fun, so encourage you to come out. Let's close in prayer. God, thanks so much for today. Lord, thank you for each person here. Lord, I'm confident and believe, not by accident, but by divine direction. Lord, you have us here for a reason, Lord. I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to look to you in all things. Father, to remember all that you've done. Remember that you are in control, that you've laid out the path, God, for us to walk in. Lord, to be not afraid to step out, Lord, into the areas that you have for us, and to take those steps of faith, Lord, and to wholly follow you like Caleb. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for those days and times, many times, Lord, where for whatever reason, Lord, perhaps like the folks' fear of taking all of Jerusalem at the time, or you know, asking the simple question, Lord, of Caleb, God, out of fear, perhaps sometimes not experiencing or following what you have for us, God. Please forgive us. Please fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit afresh this morning. God, I pray that your Spirit would just rain upon us, Lord, and those listening, God, that you would fill us and embolden us to take steps, Lord, today, simple, to faithfully follow you with all of our heart, God. Thank you for your incredible love, that you understand who we are at the core, and that you love us anyway, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you are good to us. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.